Open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. I'm going to read all 14 verses, and we'll deal with the first half of the psalm this week, and we'll deal with the next half of the psalm next week. Follow along as I read Psalm chapter 27. And after we read, we'll start with prayer. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Verse 4 is the 4 through 6 is the central theme of this psalm in the Hebrew. Verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we come now, we just praise you for this opportunity to assemble together. We're just thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of this assembly. He's the head of this assembly, and he's in our midst. And Lord, our goal today is to glorify and honor you as we look through your word. I pray that we'll draw closer to you through your word, and I pray that your Spirit will use me as a vessel for your honor. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so our focus this morning is going to be on the first six verses of this psalm. And we start out with our question, what is the one thing in your life? David had a one thing. The one thing. There's only one thing I can have or take with me or that I'm going to pursue. What is that in your life? Our one thing is the heart desire that ultimately motivates everything we do. So for some of us, it's safety and security. I need to be safe no matter what. Some of us, it's acceptance or comfort, power, control, money, possessions. Maybe some of us just want a life of ease or respect and recognition. Now, these are not inherently wrong until the pursuit of them takes place of the Lord. So, for instance, if you desire safety and security, but you only pursue it through self-reliant efforts, and you neglect prayer, you neglect faith, you don't trust the Lord, but you have to try and manipulate your world to be safe and in control, well, that's where your desire has gone awry. You are replacing the Lord with your own efforts. Now, in adversity, when your strength is gone and fear grips a hold of you, this is where we discover what our one thing is. We get to see what we really love when we suffer. And it's important Usually somebody else in our life will point it out to us before we recognize it, but it's important for us to recognize that and then bring that to the Lord and see where our one thing should be. In our passage today, David writes another psalm detailing his one thing that helped him live a life of peace and rest, not one of worry, fear, and paralysis. Because life is bitter enough, and when we try to navigate these things ourselves, it's miserable. And David shows he put those things aside and he learned how to rest. And he's teaching the assembly there, the congregation of Israel, this is how you can rest in the Lord. We don't have to be consumed with fear. And so another way of asking this is, Christ enough in your life? So we've asked this before. And in essence, as we look at the psalm within the context that we're going to look at here shortly, there's always more trouble around the corner. But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And so we're going to see in the context here, David is always going through adversity, and when he seemingly gets to a high point, there's more trouble. Will he ever get to a place of rest on this earth? And so many of us are living our life of, if I do this, this, and this, I can finally put my feet up. But the reality of a sin-cursed world is there's always more trouble around the corner. We need something sustainable that we can have 24/7 rest despite our circumstances. We're so circumstance-focused, once my circumstances settle out, I'll be okay. Well, they're never going to settle out. Read Ecclesiastes 1 through 3. That which is broken cannot be made straight. And so we see David, his one thing was the secret place of the Lord. In the tabernacle, beholding his beauty and considering the sacrifice of the Messiah. The place of the Lord is where he pondered the application of God's character and his attributes. So he wasn't just listing off things that this is who God is, but these were things, the thing that God was or is, light, salvation, strength, those are the things that David hooked into in faith. He tasted and saw that I can trust the Lord. I can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, even though my circumstances have not changed. The place of the Lord is where David found rest and refuge from external threats, but also internal threats. And so some key themes, so we ask the question, have you been to the secret place of the Lord recently? Now through Christ, who is our high priest and our king, we have 24/7 access to the throne of God. We can talk to the Father at any time through Christ. We don't have to go to a confessional. We don't have to just do that at church on Sunday. That can be in our bed in the morning, in the evening, in the car. And that's wonderful access, but how often do we neglect that? And so the secret place for David was ultimately a relationship with the Father. He knew how to run to his Father. His Father is where the refuge truly was. So key themes that we'll see today is, one, the battle to get to the place and stay in the place of the Lord. Two, we'll see the external and internal resistance in our relationship with the Father through Christ. How much resistance do we have to pray? How often do we ever ask why we haven't taken that to the Lord yet in prayer yet? Well, we just had to do 20 more things and then maybe I'll pray. But we need to consider, what are the resistance in our life? What's spiritual resistance and what's our own pride in preventing ourselves to going to the Lord in prayer? Maybe we believe we have to only show up perfect to the throne of God. Well, if we're in Christ, we can bumble our way to the throne and ask for mercy. We'll see as well the character and attributes of God. They are foundational for our rest and suffering. And as well, we'll look at our one thing. What's your heart's desire? And your heart's desire ultimately determines your outcome in suffering and adversity. The thing that you are perpetually running to. Thankfully, the Father who chastens us in love and suffering helps us along to get our one thing straightened out. And so if we look over at 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'll just look at a brief context before we dive into the psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And so David, he was anointed king 3 times. Saul finally dies. David takes over, and he sets up the capital in Hebron, in the southern part of Judea. And for 7 years, the capital is there in Hebron, and he is planning to move the capital to Jerusalem. However, the Jebusites are in Jerusalem, and the fortress on Mount Zion is there, and the Jebusites, they have that fortress locked down. They mocked them and they said, our fortress is so strong, we can put our blind and our deaf and our dumb and our lame on the walls and you still can't get through. And so David is planning. And so here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see in verse 5, it says, in Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 30 years and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. Verse 6 says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, he shall be chief and captain. And so, verse 9, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David, and David built round about from Milo and inward. And so we see David finally takes over the Jebusites and moves the tabernacle, which had the Ark of the Covenant, which had the mercy seat, the presence of God, was finally being brought to Jerusalem. And this was David's plan for 7 years. They finally conquer it. Everything's going to be okay, right? Finally have this tremendous victory. Well, once he has this tremendous victory, David, he dances with all his heart, we see. If we look down in chapter 5 and we look at verse 18, we see the Philistines. His perpetual thorn in his flesh, they show up. Verse 18 says, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so you have one battle, the Lord delivers them up. And then you see in verse 22, you have a second battle. It says, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And so what we have here is David, he finally has this tremendous victory over the Jebusites. He takes over Jerusalem, but then immediately the Philistines come. He goes to the Lord. He seeks the Lord. The Lord gives him victory over the Philistines. And the Philistines are gone, right? Oh, no. Another group of Philistines show up. Will he ever have rest? Isn't this how our life goes sometimes? I finally got to the thing. I should be good now, right? As one more thing comes up. Well, that's taken care of. One more thing comes up. Well, we see that Psalm 27 is connected to this passage. You have some similarity in several of the words, inquire and seek, and the focus on breaking through the enemies. We won't go into all those details this morning. As well, you have thematic parallels. You have that of waiting on God's timing, and ultimately victory is in the Lord and not in David's own hand. And so that's the context of Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, David is trying to show when you have resistance after resistance after resistance, you can have perpetual rest throughout all of that. Our rest doesn't have to ebb and flow like our life ebbs and flows in its circumstances. Now, as we come back to Psalm 27, you definitely have a chiastic structure in the Hebrew poetry here. The bookends of verse 1 and verses 13 and 14 are all focused on the Lord as the one who is the light and salvation, and he's the one who brings vision and courage and ultimately victory. The center point of this structure is verses 4 through 6, which we'll look at today. And some key themes that we see, you see it there in verse 1, says the Lord is my light. Well, it turns out since the Lord is my light, you have in verse 13, the Lord also gives vision, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. So when the Lord is our light, he illuminates us to the actual hope that we can see goodness through him. As well, you have a key theme of fear. The circumstances of life always bring fear, and we all know how productive we feel when we are afraid. We're not productive at all. We do nothing besides sit around and worry. And so that's a tremendous theme here. But David, his one thing, and the Lord actually gave him courage to step in to the fight. Amen. The spiritual fight, that is. And then we're going to see David in verses 4 through 6. He essentially takes us on a tour of the tabernacle, the place where the Lord is. It's as if he's walking through the tabernacle, highlighting all the different symbolisms that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls it the house, the temple, the pavilion, and ultimately the tabernacle. And you have this procession seemingly from the outer court to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. There in chapter 4 through 6. And this is where he considered the sacrifice. David would go to the place, and he never got away from the fact that every time he went to the place of God, he considered the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. That lamb took my place. Is there any greater love than that? And this would stir up his love and worship for the Lord. So as we see our context now, we transition into the psalm. We look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so David, he lists out the character and attributes of God in the face of affliction. First, he says, "Jehovah is my light." What does light do? It exposes, it illuminates, it guides, it reveals. And so he starts out with this, because no matter the darkness of situation and fear, the Lord is my light. David is resting in it. He's not just listing out and talking, "Oh, I know the attributes of God." He's tasted and seen, "I can rest in God who can illuminate my path." Now you have this theme of illumination in the passage. You look at verse 4. "Since the Lord is his light, he can behold the beauty of the Lord." Likewise in verse 8, "Since the Lord is his light, he can seek the face of the Lord." Verse 11, "The Lord is his light, he can be led, lead me in a plain path." And then again in verse 13, "Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord." And so the illumination of the Lord guides us through the valley. It guides us through the affliction, the suffering. As well, it illuminates us to spiritual things, to see the goodness of God even though our circumstances are not good. And that's a key thing, because as you look at the life of David, please help me find but a few little blips in the life of David where life was pretty good. He was always on the run. And so how can he say that he saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Well, he was able to appreciate the Lord for who he actually was and what he did in David's life. He had illumination from the Word of God. Next he says, "Jehovah is my salvation." The Lord is my light and my salvation. Salvation, he rescues us from the physical and spiritual threats and ultimately our eternal redemption. David understood what it meant to be saved spiritually and physically. This is a salvation that never fails or loses. He knew the Lord had never lost a battle for David. When David operated within the Word of God and operated in faith, the Lord never lost a battle and left David hanging. David could 100% of the time consistently rest on the Lord to be good to him. And we see Jehovah as the strength of his life. The Lord is the strength of my life. And so David had an understanding of the eternal benefits of God, but are there benefits for now? Is it just suffering in the land of the living, and when I die, I'll enjoy God? Now, David makes a very clear point. There is goodness and blessing in the land of the living, but there's spiritual blessings through the relationship with the Lord, through that sacrifice that was looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is the strength of my life. We know 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, in our weakness, we can boast in our weakness, glory in our weakness, because that's when we have the power, the grace, and the strength of Christ. And that's where David was, as his strength was not in his cunning ability, it wasn't in his biceps, it wasn't in his skill, it was in the Lord. He learned total dependence. Now that's why the Psalms sometimes are foreign to us, because we don't know total dependence. I know spiritual talk plus my self-reliance. I could talk about the Lord, but I'm an expert at being self-reliant. I don't just struggle with it, I'm an expert at it. And so David, though, the Psalms are full of total dependence. I have nothing to offer to this problem, Lord. You are my strength. Now we see in verse 2, before we move on, he says, "Whom shall I fear, and of whom shall I be afraid?" We see this first hint at this fear that can consume us and control us. And we put ourselves in David's shoes and some of the things that he faced. How many times was the threat of death at his doorsteps? And if we've ever actually been in that situation, we can understand the tremendous fear that would take place. But David lived there. Of whom shall I fear? And so is there actual, real, tangible rest? Can we actually have courage in the face of the things that we are terribly afraid of? Verse 2 says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." And so David, he's reflecting. The wicked want to consume me completely. Total hatred. And so this was an actual threat to David, but it's also a spiritual threat. And we need to understand, Christ said in John 15:18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Some of us have to recognize, or we can look back at the first time we realize that spiritual warfare is all about my total destruction. Spiritual warfare isn't a cute little game that we talk about in Sunday school. Satan, demonic warfare, seeks to destroy your life and put you in the ground. Spiritual warfare doesn't play games. But Satan wants real casualties out of local churches and in Christian lives. However, the Lord is good. He gives us all the power. He gives us all the tools to have victory. And so David says, "They came upon me to eat up my flesh, but what? They stumbled and fell." And so in the most narrow of places, when the odds are completely against you, when we put our trust in the Lord, our enemies will stumble and fall. Amen. Our actual enemies and our spiritual enemies. We see in verse 3, it says, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." And so, in the parallelism in this verse here, you see how his enemy goes from a static threat to an active threat. And some interesting pieces here. "Though a host should encamp against me." To encamp is to pitch tents and to literally set up tents. And you're telling your enemy, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to park outside your city, and you're going to have to think about us constantly." David could barely enjoy the victory over the Jebusites because the Philistines encamped around about. And they said, "You're not going to enjoy this. We're coming for you." And they encamped. And so this was a common military tactic back then, was that of encamping around the place you were going to take over. "We're going to threaten you. We're going to allow you to start. We're going to put you in a position where fear is going to take over. Let's get fear to get you to do something drastic. Make your move." Now, how often is the adversity of life encamped about us? How often is fear encamped about us in this static threat? It's the threat of possibility. Fear encamps in our mind in many ways. We live in a world that shapes us to fear constantly. So if you turn on 24/7 news, there's always a new virus. There's always something new we must absolutely be afraid of. And it's driving us to go do something. As we consider our fear, underneath our fear is ultimately a heart that desires control, comfort, safety. Those are good things, but how are we getting those things? 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." And David understood the reality of the torment of fear. It's the torture of endless possibilities of what if. What if I can't handle, or what if I fall apart, or what if this happens? And so this encamping that drives fear, it drives us to mentally rehearse the things we fear. It drives us to paralysis and avoidance. It drives us to self-reliance. Ultimately, it can impact our physical health through sleeplessness. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "And be not afraid of their fear." Others cause us to fear. And it's the whole concept of fearing the fear. We are afraid of how it feels to be afraid. Fear is so powerful. And what is the outcome? It drives us to self-reliance, and it drives us to despair. But what does he say? "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." He wasn't trusting in himself, his strength, his knowledge, and his money. He was trusting in the true and faithful character of the Lord as his light, as his salvation, as his strength. Then you see it says, "Though war should rise against me." Now this is the active threat, the escalation of hostility. There was a clear and present danger. The thing he feared was actually happening now. So there's a difference between the static threat and the active threat. And that's what you have here. And fear does become a reality sometimes. Job 3:25 says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." However, what does he say? "In this will I be confident." Well, what's he confident in? Well, he's going back to verse 1 there. That the Lord is his light. The Lord is his salvation. The Lord is his strength. Now, the word confident, it's an active participle. It means it's an ongoing state or condition of something. And so David's identity was as a confident one, or as a trusting one. He was continuously living in a trust in the Lord's attributes and resting in that. We come to verse 4, finally, and it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So he goes to the place of God to contemplate the things of God. And this was his one thing. This was the ruling desire of David's heart. And this is where we pause and ask the question, what's the ruling desire of your heart? For David, it was to be where the Lord is in life and in eternity. You look over at Psalm 23. We're familiar with the psalm. David wanted his days of his life to be spent being where the Lord is. Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David wanted to be where the Lord was. in his whole, all the days of his life, and he knew he was going to be where the Lord was for eternity. We look at Psalm 26:8. It says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. David, despite all the adversity, all the challenges he had, he wanted to be in the place where his Lord was. It wasn't about the place. It wasn't about the brick, the mortar, the tent. It was about being in the place where the Lord was. And that was his one thing. You see this over in Exodus 33:15, Moses. The Lord is upset with Israel because they so quickly turned to the golden calf. And Moses is afraid. Moses is thinking as humans do. Well, I messed up. Of course you're going to leave me. You don't want a sinful person. But Moses got to see firsthand that the covenant with the Lord locks us into his perpetual forgiveness and mercy. But in Exodus 33:15, Moses says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And so Moses tells the Lord, Lord, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go. And this is the essence of what David is saying. It's the opposite of what he's saying. David says, I want to be where you are. And if you're not going here, I don't want to go there. I only want to go and spend my little blip of life in the place where you are. That's my one thing. It's my one thing because that's where I get to meditate and reflect on your goodness. That's where I get to learn from your word about who you are. And so trusting in the character of God drove him to perpetually desire the Lord. And so you see two strong words there. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after. These were the things that they were the ruling desires of his heart. I just want to be where the Lord is. I want to be where I can have fellowship, that intimate relationship, where my sins are forgiven and I'm embraced by the Father because of the once-for-all sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to have that fellowship. I want to have my faith built up, that I have courage to take on this sin-cursed world through him. I think of my daughter, she's 11 months. She just started learning how to walk. And it was just a Wednesday night. Somebody walks in. She doesn't know. She's maybe 5 feet away. And she starts taking some steps. And then she falls. And she rolls on her back. And then she rolls back over. And she desperately crawls under my legs, climbs up the back of my leg, and peeks at this fellow church member who is a terrible stranger to her. But this is that idea. She knew, my daughter knew where her perpetual refuge was. This is where I go. This is absolute strength and security in my mind, in her mind. This is that seeking and desiring after. It's an intense, desperate pursuit of I'm going to the only place on earth where there's actual rest. And that's the place where the Lord is. What does he say? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So it's the place that houses the person. And David, his focus is being there the days of his life. He wants the days of his life to have spiritual and eternal productive value. I want the days of my life to mean something. I don't want to be pursuing all the things that don't fix anything, that don't help. I want to be where the Lord is. So is it your habit to dwell near the place of the Lord? Now, some are not motivated to go to the place. David was motivated because he tasted and he saw that the Lord was good. When I learn his attributes and then I trust his attributes, I see that he is good to me, that I actually have faith and trust and I can be confident. But some are not motivated to go to the place because, well, they don't remember what it is to taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe you need to start operating in faith again. See that he's a great God. Two, they might be disappointed with God. Their vending machine is broken. I tried it, and it didn't give me life on my terms. And others aren't ready to stop playing God of their own lives. They prefer the control that they have over their lives. But they don't know what it is to actually rest. And that's the invitation that David has, is trying to control and prevent every bad thing from happening is a miserable life. David says, come learn how to rest in the Lord. Notice his goal was to stay faithful to the place all of his life, and this is the challenge. We have to ask, what would it take to knock you out of the place? And from David's perspective, the blessing and the victory in his personal life would be that all of his days were in the house of God, reflecting on the Lord. And so what does he say? He wants to be in the house to behold all the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so the word beauty, Noam or Naom, where we get Naomi, beauty or kindness is how this word, what this word means. And the beauty of the Lord is his redeeming attributes. That a holy, just, perfect God would allow sinners to come into his presence because of the shed blood of the once for all sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's beholding the beauty of the Lord. That there's actually forgiveness for all the fear, the guilt, and the shame that I have from the accumulation of how I've lived my life. And despite all that, I can come before the Father through the Son and have forgiveness and mercy and fellowship. And I can learn about him and grow and learn how to put off the old man and grow in the new man. That's beholding the beauty of the Lord. And then next we see to inquire in his temple. Now, the word inquire is unique here. It's the same consonants as mourning. And it literally means investigating the mourning sacrifices. And so it means to diligently examine. And it puns on the word mourning. It's used all throughout Leviticus as the priest would examine the mourning sacrifice. And so David, he's walking through the tabernacle, beholding the beauty of the Lord, he's inquiring in the temple of the Lord. And he's focusing here on the mourning sacrifice. And this was the daily sacrifice at the door of the temple. Every day, 365 days of the year, there was the priest offering the daily sacrifice. And this was speaking to the daily fellowship with the Lord through that lamb offering. Every morning he got up, he inquired of the Lord. And so he considered the morning sacrifice. In the tabernacle, it was first things first. It was a total surrender of a lamb for the daily sacrifice. And then it was remembering the sacrifice, ultimately, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in affliction, David needed that continual fellowship. And so we have to ask for ourselves, how often do we put off prayer and fellowship in the Word of God during our suffering? And the test is, we often think, I will get back to the Lord once I can come up for air and my circumstances settle out. However, we need to be like David and have that perpetual fellowship and learn how to, one, run to the Lord as we are struggling with our adversity, as we are crippled with fear, being able to do that then and have that consistency there. We look at verse 5, we'll wrap it up here. It says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. And so the time of trouble, the time of evil and wicked disaster, total misery. And it's in the time of trouble. This is when the adversary and the adversaries, they come out. Yeah. There's the physical challenges, the emotional, the spiritual resistance. So when trouble comes into our life, that's when demonic warfare, spiritual warfare, ramps it up. Let's kick you out at every angle. And the spiritual is the most challenging. And so David, he would hide in the secret place in the pavilion of the tabernacle. Now the adversaries, they come out and they throw their demonic darts. Often it's, don't you remember what you did? Let's rehearse all the things you should be afraid of. Let's rehearse all the things that you've done that you should feel guilty for. And those lies come out. You must be perfect to come here. You failed too many times. Stop trying. It's time to give up. However, when David ran to the secret, as he's surrounded completely by the glory of the Lord, the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord, all the symbolism in the tabernacle, he could learn to rest in that relationship with the Father. And so we'll finish here. We'll end in prayer now. We'll pick up this time next week. Father, we come now. We just thank you for this time in your word. I pray that we'll consider these truths and meditate on them. And I pray that each of us will just grow in deeper dependence on you. Help us to assess our relationship with you, Lord, to draw nigh to you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.